You know, time and again in God's Word, we see that God places a great emphasis upon the unity of His people, wanting us to be one. As a matter of fact, if you go all the way back to Psalm 133, here's something that we find in these three verses in this short psalm. He says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." He says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." God loves unity among His people. In John chapter 21, we find there that, John chapter 17, we find there Jesus praying for unity among His people and His disciples. In verses 20 and 21, He's been praying for the disciples, and then He says, "I asked not on behalf of these alone, but also for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may be in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." Unity. You know, we pray for unity. But the interesting thing is there are things at times that interfere with that unity, are there not? We find churches divide. We find there are squabbles and conflicts within congregations that tend to separate individuals from one another. And it's not always doctrinal issues. It's not always things that we consider major points of Scripture about sin or about baptism or about Lord's or a host of things we might list. It seems to be little things. "I don't like how you did that. I don't like what the elders are doing. I don't like this. I think we should be doing that. Can you believe that brother or sister so-and-so is doing this?" And sometimes it's nothing more than a matter of opinion. A trifle, as Scripture will call it. What Hunter read for us just a moment ago is one such situation that apparently is taking place in the church at Rome, and Paul addresses it. And we're going to look at what really was causing the problem, the division, if you will, within the church there. And what we find is that Paul doesn't say, "Okay, well, you brethren go down the street and you start your own congregation and you work there and you brethren stay here and you continue to do your work here and y'all will be fine. Just do that." No, Paul says, "I want you to," the New King James, as Hunter read for us just a moment ago, is "receive one another." The New American Standard translates it "accept one another." And we might even add to that, "accept one another warts and all." Let me ask you a question, those of you who are married. When you first married, you fell in love with somebody and you just thought, "This is the person. I'm going to live the rest of my life. We're going to be happy forever. No problems at all." Until you moved in, after that those rings were exchanged and you began to live together, and then you realized, "Well, they have some idiosyncrasies that I don't know if I can live with. I mean, wow. He just leaves his clothes laying all over the floor everywhere, and she leaves things hanging all over the bathroom, and they do this and that, and he makes noise when he drinks his drink, or she does this when she, whatever it may be." But now you've been married for how many years? And you think, "That's not important. Those things really don't matter. We've learned to let those go because what is really important is our love for each other and our desire to be one as a husband and wife." Well, that's what Paul is saying in the church. He is saying here, "accept one another." But I want you to look at how he addresses it and what's going on and what it's really all about. And he begins by telling us that the problem is not the weak brethren against the strong brethren. And he talks about the weak in faith and the strong in faith. There's a struggle over opinions, folks. It's not doctrinal issues here. It's a struggle over opinions. It's what the King James translation calls doubtful disputations. It's what the New King James calls doubtful things. The NIV calls it disputable matters. These are non-essentials. It's what some others have called, they are worrying about trifles. There are trivial matters, things that don't make a difference in the overall scheme of things, but they have taken them and they have blown them up and they've said, this is important. Well, what are the matters that are under dispute? He tells us that it's two basic issues. One has to do with the eating of meat, and the other has to do with the observing of special days. And as he points out here, when he talks about this eating of meat, the weak in faith, as he says here, believes that he should only or she should only eat vegetables. Now, we are not told what the real crux of this is. Is it a situation where you've got Jewish Christians who are, or even other Gentile Christians who know that there has been meat that they bought in the marketplace or that was bought in the marketplace, and that meat was a part of a sacrifice that was offered to a pagan god, and therefore because of that, to eat this meat connects me in that pagan worship. I can't do that. I cannot in good conscience do that. Therefore, I will not eat this meat. And you better not eat it either, because if you eat that meat, then you're not a Christian. You're not a faithful child of the King. But then the other person says, no, wait a minute. I don't have a problem with that. I think I can eat any meat. I can eat all things, verse 2. Why? Because for me to eat this meat doesn't affect my relationship with God. I know there's no such thing as a false God. They don't exist. There's only one true God, and He is the God I serve, and I can eat any meat I want to eat. It doesn't bother my conscience to eat that meat. If I want to eat ham, if I want to eat pork, if I want to eat steak, I'll do that as well. And so there's the problem. Then there's the observing of days. In verse 5, he says, one person regards one day above another. Well, you can't do that. The other one says, no, we treat all days alike. One says, no, there are special days. We need to recognize those special days and we need to honor those special days. And that's what I'm trying to do. It's a religious holiday for me. It may have been Jewish festivals that some of them were still keeping. We're not really told. He doesn't give us details. But some say, no, we need to treat every day alike. You don't lift up one day above another. The other says, no, I'm going to recognize this day because I want to, and I'm going to recognize this day because I think it's a special holiday, and I'm going to acknowledge it as well. So you have this disagreement between two groups of Christians that are worshiping. One group is saying cannot do it. The other is saying can do it, and I don't have a problem with it. So there's the response. The strong, as he says, looks down with contempt or disdain upon the one who is weak. Who are you to think you can tell me that I'm not supposed to eat this meat? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God just like you are, and you're telling me I don't need to do this? And so the strong Christian, or the strong in faith, it's not strong, it's strong in faith, looks down with contempt upon that person who is weak in faith. They look down with disdain. There's a tendency there to despise. The weak in faith, on the other hand, who does not eat, judges. Well, you can't truly be a Christian and do that. You're not the Christian you're supposed to be if you're doing those things. So there is that problem. Well, what does Paul say? Paul says, folks, it's not about weak versus strong. It's about weak and strong coming together as one. Well, how are we to do that? Well, first of all, he says, I want you to realize some things. Number one is that both of you are doing what you are doing out of a strong personal conviction. You have a strong personal conviction that what you're doing is right. And so he says there in verse 5 that each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. I must believe that what I'm doing is right, that it is right thing to do. And that's what both of them were doing. Both of them believed that what they were doing was right, and therefore it should be okay. Well, what God wants them to do is to honor each other's personal convictions. If the weak thinks it's okay, or that they shouldn't do it, don't judge. Don't look down upon them because they don't. Say, okay, if that's what you believe, that's fine. I accept your willingness to hold to that conviction. But the weak needs to also say, well, if you believe that strongly about what you're doing, and it's just a matter of opinion, then I accept it. I may not agree, but I accept you're doing that. That's okay, because you have a strong personal conviction. He says, accept each other's personal convictions. But also realize something else. And it's this, that both of you are seeking to honor God with your actions. One person is not doing what they're doing as if to say, well, I don't care what God wants. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway, regardless. No. If you'll notice what he says in verse 6, he says this, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. That person that's keeping that special holiday, they're doing it in honor of God. They're doing it in honor of recognizing who He is, that He is Lord in their lives. They are honoring Him through that action. The person who eats meat, he says, the person that eats meat eats in honor of the Lord. He gives, not only does he eat in honor of the Lord, he gives thanks to the Lord in the process of doing it. I thank you, Father, as you're allowing us to have this meal and enjoy this meat, thank you for granting it to us. So he thanks God and he honors God in the process. The person who does not eat it, that person too says, no, I, in honor of God, in recognition of God, I'm not going to eat the meat. And I thank you, God, that you give me the ability to not do this because I don't think I should be doing it. But thank you for blessing me with that, the good health and all that you've given me. Both individuals are doing what they are doing in honor of the Lord. And ultimately, what he wants them to grasp is that both groups are living to please God, not themselves. It's not about me. It's about pleasing God. Whether I'm eating meat or not eating meat, I want to please God. Whether I'm observing the holiday or not observing the holiday, I want to please God. In everything both groups are doing, their goal is to please God. So here's the question. Paul begins by saying, I want you to receive one another. I want you to accept one another. Okay? Tell me your reasons, Paul. Tell me where I really should fall in this matter, what I need to understand about what you are trying to tell me. Well, the first thing is this. God has accepted them. God has accepted the weak and God has accepted the strong. And when he says that God has received them or God has accepted them, it is a word that means he has taken them to himself. He has brought them to himself. When we became Christians, Paul's point is, God received us. He welcomed us into his kingdom. We became his own. Over in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, he will bring this out again because he will speak there of God's having received us and also of their need to receive others in fellowship because of that. He says this in Romans 15, 7. Therefore, he says, accept one another or receive one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. He says, you receive one another just as Christ has received you, just as Christ has accepted us. You do the same thing. Because God accepted that individual, you need to accept them. You don't reject them based upon your own standards. You accept. You receive. Why? God has. But secondly, Paul, what else is it? Well, that mutual acceptance, it demonstrates that you actually have brotherly love one for another. You know, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And he said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love seeks not to divide. Love seeks to build up one another. And building up the body of Christ results in the unity of the body. If we tear one another down, then what have we done but destroyed the very church for which our Lord died? But if we work to build one another up, if we work to encourage one another, to accept one another, to receive one another, then we build up the body of Christ. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants.
Ultimately,
Paul says God will be our judge. But I think I need to tell them how they are to do things. No, ultimately, Paul says God will be our judge. And he asked, he does three things. Look at verse 4. He says there in verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? He said, before or to his own master, he stands or falls. His point, you're not that person's master. They are servants of God. And it is before God they will either stand or fall. He alone is our master. I have no right to judge another person in trivial matters, in matters that are disputable. God alone has that right. That's what Paul is saying. Now, notice verse 10. He says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God or of Christ. We're all going to stand before that same judgment seat. And so in verse 12, he brings out this point. So then, let us, or each one of us, will give an account of himself to God. If you think that person's wrong, but it's a trivial matter, it's a disputable matter, leave that to God. That person is a servant of God. He or she will have to answer for God for what he or she has done or is doing. All of us are going to stand before the same judgment bar. All of us are going to give an account of our own individual lives to the same God that each one of us will be judged by. So do not take upon yourself the act of judge in those matters that do not make a difference. Now, if that person is engaged in active sin, yes. If that person is doing something that Scripture specifically condemns, yes. We need to step in. We need to say, I'm sorry, but this isn't what Scripture says we should be doing. In those matters, yes, we do. We say something. We engage that individual in a loving way. We speak the truth. But in matters of dispute, matters that are trivial, matters that are non-essential, he says, no, leave that to God. Let it alone. And then last, he says this, that God is the one who will make us stand in the last day. Verse 4. And that person, he will stand. Why? Because the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, those who are strong may think the weak, they look down with disdain upon the weak. But the point he's making is God's going to make that weak person stand in the last day. That person is going to stand justified before God just as you are. The weak person may think, well, that person that I don't believe is doing what he ought or she ought to be doing. He says God is going to make that person stand in the last day because he's able to do that. That's the God that we serve, and it is the grace of God that's going to save us all anyway. It is the grace of God that's going to declare us righteous, and it is the grace of God that is going to declare us loved and forgiven. When you look at this whole thing, Paul's indisputable point is this. People with opposing viewpoints on non-essential matters, on disputable matters, on trivial matters, can both be perfectly right before God. Let me say that again. People with opposing viewpoints on what Paul calls here disputable matters can both be right before God. And because of that, our goal is to accept one another. Several years ago, there was a play. And in this play, it involved an intense conflict between a father and a son. The conflict reached a point in the argument at which the father and son agreed to part. But sometime in the night, in the middle of the night, the son was having trouble sleeping, so he got up and he went downstairs to the kitchen to fix himself a sandwich. And when he got there, he found his father was there also because his father couldn't sleep. So father and son, after they fixed their sandwiches, began to reminisce about the past. They began to talk with each other about the years that the son had spent in Little League and the father had worked with him and helping him play ball. They talked about their hunting experiences together. They shared about their times of going and swimming together and of their fishing trips with one another. And at some point, as healing was beginning to take place in their relationship, the son makes the comment or said, "Dad, do you remember the time when we were out on the lake in that green boat?" His father said, "The boat was blue, son." The son said, No, it was green." The father said, "You are mistaken. It was blue. Green. Blue. Green. Blue." The son walked away, never to come back. Brethren, some things just don't matter. Some things just don't matter. Let us pray that God will give us the wisdom to make a distinction between the things that are essential to our salvation, to our faith, to our eternal abode with our Father, and those things that don't matter. Because the church does not need to divide over things that are not important. We need to accept one another, love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, and continue to do the work that God has given us to do, because Satan wants to divide. He knows if I can divide, I conquer. If I conquer, then I don't have to worry about anything this church does in this community evermore. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to be a vibrant, strong, faithful, effective light, showing others the way to Him through His Son. This morning you may be here and you may be a Christian and you may have pressed someone on an issue that is not important, but you made it important. Maybe you've pushed that person away. What do you need to do? You need to go to that person and apologize and encourage them to come back. Maybe you're a person that's been hurt that way. Somebody has said something to you and you're on the verge of leaving. Let me say something to you. Don't let a trivial matter rob you of the glory that God wants to give you on that day. Don't walk away because of somebody who said something without thinking in a moment in which two things, words between you became heated. Don't let that happen. Maybe you're a person here this morning who is an individual searching, looking for the truth, wanting to know, what does God want for me in my life? God wants you to be His. He wants you to be His child. He wants your sins to be forgiven so that He can welcome you home into His glorious presence. But in order for that to happen, there are some essential things that you have to do. You have to believe, truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one of God, that He is your Savior, that there is no other way to the Father but through Him. You have to believe that. You have to be willing to acknowledge that, not just today in front of these people, but every day of your life. It has to be a way of life. You have to be willing to turn from anything that separates you from God. It's called repentance, to acknowledge that you've lived a life that hasn't honored Him and began living in a way that pleases Him, but you have to be buried with Him in baptism. Yes, I do believe that baptism is necessary for forgiveness of sins. It's what Scripture teaches. Peter said to those who asked him on the very first day of the church's life, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This morning, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, I ask you, will you not come as together we stand and sing?